Okay, if you'd open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, which we're going to read together very shortly. We are in a series called Healthy Church, and I think this particular letter of Paul describes what that looks like. He does so in other places. Colossians is a very parallel-like letter, has lots of similarities. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, we'll begin. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, referring to New Testament folks. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of in Christ Jesus, which should not surprise us, right? We've already read this. He's already said this in this letter. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery that he's just talked about, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, this is really cool actually, so when concealing the mystery and revealing it now, he has a purpose. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Again, he said that earlier. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. We'll talk about that shortly. That's kind of weird. My sufferings are for your glory. What? Okay. So, question right off the top for you. Have you ever been so excited about something that you just couldn't stop talking about it? Can you imagine that event, that scene, whatever it might be? Just hold it there for a second because I'm going to ask you to talk about it shortly. I'll give you an example of something for me. I remember the first time I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. Who's seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark? All right. It's quintessential viewing. You must see it. That's your homework. Go home. Make it happen. I was living in Guelph, Ontario at the time. Saw it at Three Stars Cinemas, and Three Stars was just about right, as I recall. Pretty sticky floors, really bad chairs, filthy carpets, ripped seats, overpriced, very mediocre popcorn, all that stuff. Probably more like two stars in reality. And Jackie, even as we talk about that theater, she calls it Three Slugs, so whatever. I remember seeing Raiders of the Lost Ark with my brother Steve and my friend Tim McElroy. Then and afterwards, we went to Tim's house for a swim in the pool, but not before I spent some length of time, and my brother would say, it was like 30 minutes, Rob, recounting the adventures of Indiana Jones to Tim's sister Jane. I was enthralled by the movie. Even in telling about the movie, I went on and on, poring over every little detail, all the minutiae, animating wildly with my hands and in my face and my voice. It was a performance in and of itself. I'd say at least worth three stars. Have you ever been so excited about something that you just couldn't stop talking about it? So maybe it's something you've seen or something you've learned or something that has happened to you. I want you to take a moment, to turn to a neighbor, gather your thoughts, identify something like that, set your storyline in your head, and then tell it. I'm going to give you around 60 seconds to 90 seconds, which is hardly fair to do. I understand that. But that's all I'm going to give you. So we'll change up in around a minute and a half. So turn to a neighbor, one of the things that you just cannot stop talking about because it was like that. You've got a minute, and we'll change it up. I'm not going to repeat any stories. And I know some of you, like, oh, that's cringeworthy stuff, turning to the neighbor stuff. That doesn't work for me. But you know what it does do? It does sometimes help us to get to know each other a little better, so it solves that a little bit too. Jeffrey, I overheard Jeffrey say over here to my right, he can't stop talking about his mom and dad. And that's probably, let's just agree, that's the best answer. Not that we're having best answers here, but. So that excitement, you can feel the energy in the room sort of rise pretty significantly. That is the kind of excitement that Paul had for what he was telling the church at Ephesus. He couldn't stop talking about this mystery of God made known to him and the apostles. Not ever made known, as he says, to any other previous generation. And again, to reinforce the point, that is, the Gentiles would be heirs together with Israel because of what Jesus did at the cross. Again, if you're an outsider, as we spoke about last week, if you're an outsider to the best news ever, which is that you too can be a member of God's household, this mystery revealed would sound like impossibly good news, especially coming from someone, Paul, who was like the insider of insiders. This is actually better news than an Indiana Jones sequel, for instance, and if you saw Temple of Doom, you'd know what I'm talking about. Paul was so excited about this message that he went to jail for it, thought nothing about being in jail for it. If you check out verse 13, which we will shortly, spent the first three chapters of this letter talking about it, and ends this chapter, chapter 3, praying for the Ephesian church to get it, which we'll talk about next week. So we'll go back to point of digression. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul was, as you may remember, was under house arrest in Rome for sharing the gospel, explaining this mystery. The religious leaders in Jerusalem, who felt threatened by Jesus, I don't know why, and his teachings, and of course they didn't believe that he was the Messiah anyway, pressured the Romans to arrest Paul and to bring him to trial for treason and causing rebellion among the Jews. Paul had appealed his case to the emperor and was awaiting a trial. That's distracting, I admit that. Even though he was a prisoner, Paul maintained that God was in control. For this reason, he says, he was a prisoner, not of Rome, but because of Jesus, and worth it because of the Gentiles. Do you ever feel like God isn't in control, given your circumstances? I intimated this in my prayer this morning. What do we do with that? How do we process that? Paul sat imprisoned in Rome because of Jesus, a sort of apostolic badge of honor. Surely, he goes on to say, you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Surely, Paul undoubtedly had it in mind when he said this, his own conversion experience on the road to Damascus. You'd know that. And surely, you would know then that it could only be by God's grace that I would A, be called to faith in Jesus, and B, to preach about him. Because I formerly persecuted that church, the people of the way, to which the Ephesians might have said, stop calling us surely. Paul was called to preach for you. That is, the Gentiles. The secret plan, the mystery of God, which he already talked about. And we don't know if that's an allusion to what he's already said in the book of Ephesians or maybe some other letter that is unpublished. But the essence of it, either way, is to incorporate Jews and Gentiles into one body, the church. The secret was revealed by God so that he could share it with them. So revealed to him, shared to them. The secret was unlike the secrets we keep that can be discovered by, you know, intuition, good questions, whatever it might be. This secret could only be discovered when God chose to reveal it. See, the scripture says concealed it in his mind such that the angels weren't even aware of this plan. It wasn't like this. Have you ever heard of the burger chain, the Burger's Priest? The Burger's Priest. Who's heard of the Burger's Priest? So another Guelphite, right? Nice, another Ontario guy. Okay, so this is going to be new information for you. It's actually really cool. The stores, the restaurants, are bright white walls, black lettering, wood trim, stainless steel finishes. One wall in every store written in very large Hebrew and English script is the verse Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, grounding the entire restaurant in thoughts immediately about God. The menu has burgers on it named, for example, the High Priest, the Red Sea, named for the chili sauce poured over that burger. They even have a dish they call Peter's Denial, which is southern fried chicken, sweet corn, and gravy. In other words, a complete denial of beef. But they also have, if you can believe this, a secret menu, which you can only access if you go online and answer a skill testing question, which is this: how many days was Noah on the ark? And in case you're wondering, because you are, I would if I were you, it's 370. So that correct answer reveals a whole other menu, including burgers named the Religious Hypocrite, the Tower of Babel, which you can imagine is stacked fairly high, and my favorite, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. This is the name of a burger. This burger, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, is a double cheeseburger with two deep-fried and cheese-stuffed portobello mushrooms, lettuce and tomato squeezed between two grilled cheese sandwiches. It's a restaurant whose thoughts are on God because you're going to see God after you eat that. Can I get an amen? Right? You order that burger and your whole family eats it, right? This secret is discovered by answering a multiple choice answer correctly. This was not the kind of secret revealed to the apostles, including Paul and the prophets of the New Testament church. It's hinted at in the Old Testament, but it is laid bare in the New Testament, this mystery. As Paul says, and this is now verses 4 through 6, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been, so it has been hinted at, revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, the church, new creation altogether, right? Because he's talked about that already, and sharers together in the promise, who is Christ Jesus. So, heirs together, members together, sharing together. We had talked about this letter being really about unity, and you hear it here in these descriptors. In Christ are Jew and Gentile alike who place their faith in Christ. This is the content of the mystery, the secret now made known. Paul just can't stop talking about it. He hasn't stopped talking about it for three chapters now. And why would he? There's just nothing better to talk about, even now. You see, although God's blessing of the Gentiles through the people of God was revealed in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless everyone through you, your family. So it does start there. It wasn't proclaimed so clearly or so fully until the New Testament. I think it's like this. God's plan was hidden from previous generations, not because God wanted to keep something hidden from his people, but because he wanted to reveal it at just the right time. And that's his call. I wouldn't tell him, presume to tell our Lord, I think now would be better, or then would have been better. Later or soon, it's his call. It was always, though, God's plan to unite the Jews and the Gentiles into one body. the church. God had made it known in the Old Testament that he would send a Redeemer who would not only restore Israel, but who would also be, and I'm quoting now from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, this Redeemer would be a light for the Gentiles, that he would bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth, including Gentiles. But it was never revealed in the Old Testament that all Gentile and Jewish believers would become equal in the body of Christ. Yet, as we've read in chapter 2, this equality was accomplished when Jesus destroyed the dividing wall and created the one new man. Who saw that coming? Well, no one did, until God revealed it to Paul. He goes on in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So Paul didn't go on to ChristianJobs.com looking to be a servant of the gospel. He had no ambition. He had no qualifications to share the gospel. In fact, his previous life would have disqualified him. It was God's calling and God's enabling him to do so. How else would we explain his amazing transformation from enemy to friend of Christ, from church persecutor to church planter? We may not be apostles or even evangelists, but we will have opportunities to tell others about Christ. I had an opportunity like that last Sunday at Ruth and Naomi's when we served as a church family. I was sitting at one of the dinner tables. We were being led in worship. I was singing along and happened to look at one of my table mates across the table from me. She was shaking her head. Nope, 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 nope. She wasn't going to sing those songs because she didn't believe what they were saying. So I smiled and quietly respected her for showing integrity about that. After I got up to preach about how we can see people differently who bug us when we see them as image bearers of God, according to the Bible, and when we get to know their story and know them by virtue of experience, she came to me afterwards, like barged right into a conversation I was having and shocked. What is the big deal about the Bible anyway? Because being a pastor preaching, I actually made reference to that book. And then she went on to ask me a couple of questions aimed at, she thought, discrediting the Bible. I answered them to the best of my ability, including, and this is what I mean, when we've said before, you don't need to know everything. It isn't, the leader's job description isn't to be the answer guy. The Christian's job isn't to be the answer woman. So I did the best I could, answering the questions, including saying to her about one of her questions, I simply don't know that, actually. The Bible doesn't tell us any more than it tells us about that point. Then I asked her, okay, let's assume that the Bible is not worth believing for all of the reasons that you've said and others that you no doubt have tucked away. What would you choose to guide your life? Who has guided your life? She stopped, bewildered, didn't have an answer. And I'm not saying that because I want an argument, because if that's where it's at, then we've missed the point entirely. I wasn't trying to win an argument. I was just trying to get her to consider a different way of living her life, which would be a life following Jesus Christ. That's all I was trying to do. A life of following Christ as opposed to a life of following her impulses. And it's taken her to really lousy places. At that point in our conversation, she turned to her friend and said, I'm tired, I'm really tired, I gotta go. And off she went. We won't lead someone to Christ every time we talk about him. Though I do pray sometimes we will. I just encourage you to make yourself available to God. Listen well to others. Ask God to help you as you are speaking, as you are listening, and just respectfully enter the fray of that conversation. You don't need to have all the answers. Because every follower of Jesus has been enabled with gifts from the Holy Spirit, and every follower of Jesus has been given a mission to do what? To share the gospel. Even those of us who might think we are just two bit players in this very grand kingdom of God, what do I have to offer? In fact, Paul describes himself that way, right here in verses 8 and 9. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. All Paul means here by describing himself, this isn't like a self-beat-up job by this expression, less than at least of God's people, is that without God's help, he would never be able to do God's work. Ah, by the way, that's also true of us. Without God's help, we cannot do his work. But God chose him to share the gospel with the Gentiles and gave him power to do it so that the church would be born and would grow as we would pass this along, as we would take our gifts and use them in service of the church. Be ready to share the gospel hope that is within us with whomever we might run into. That is the administration of the ministry right there. Revealing it, extending it, the kingdom of God growing. What has God gifted you to do, and how are you using those gifts in service of others to serve him? Reading in verses 10 and 11 now, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Where? In the heavenly realms. They would be made known. Okay, we'll get there in a second. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the ultimate goal of creation and redemption, the ultimate goal, according to this verse, of creation and redemption is a kind of show and tell of God's wisdom to angels and or demons and or both. A wisdom that hatched such an extraordinary, loving, and comprehensive plan to restore humanity from its fall. A wisdom embodied in Christ Jesus to accomplish it. The church is like, if you will, a big screen movie being watched from the heavenly realms that tells the story of God and man and the power of love to reunite them. Better yet, and maybe more biblically accurately, through the mirror of the church, all of the rulers of the authorities of the heavenly realms see the glory of God at work. His grace accomplished in his people. In Christ, we are forgiven and made new examples of God's plan and his power at work. In Christ, then, verse 12, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So Paul now descends from this lofty theological concept where there's this movie going on down on earth in the heavenly realm, see it, that God is awesome, this is his plan, he's worked it out, this is what it looks like, to very practical, Christ-centered living. Because of Jesus, we can enter God's presence, as we talked about it last week, actually, when we looked at verse 18 in chapter 2, without any inhibitions, with freedom, which in this case is specific to liberty of speech, which is to say we can talk to God about anything. We can be entirely open to him. We always have, if I can borrow a military term, permission to speak freely, to express anger to our Lord, maybe even with our Lord, to ask questions, and none of them are too little, none of them are too big, to talk to him about our day, to laugh with him, to thank him, to mourn with him. We can approach him with confidence because we can speak freely. So all of that said, Paul ends this section of his letter where he started it, referring back to his imprisonment. Verse 13 says, I ask you therefore, Like, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. I sort of wondered what that meant when we read it first. His suffering is for their glory? Like, what does that mean? I think it means this. If Paul hadn't preached the gospel, he wouldn't be in jail. But then the Ephesians wouldn't have heard it, and then they wouldn't have been saved. Being saved was good news for the Ephesians, to their glory. And Paul saw his sufferings as worth it for that blessing for the Ephesians. So he told them to try to see it the same way. That's how I see it. All right, our takeaways for today. First question, we'll give you a little time to reflect on these shortly, and we'll unpack a little bit of them shortly as well. What are you excited about these days? And what are you talking about? And where does Jesus fit in those conversations? Next question. Could I get the next question? Is it there now? Awesome. Thanks, Patty. How are you coping with a current challenging circumstance? How are you giving it perspective? Can you see any purposes in it? Is there something to learn? Like, where is God in it? I feel like I missed an entire section of my teaching, actually, as I'm remembering it. How did Paul handle his? He gave it perspective. He put purpose to it. So as it relates even to how we began praying, what circumstance are you under? And maybe the question is, if we're asking for God to reveal himself, how would we know that he has? So if I'm God and I'm not, I know you know that. If I'm God and I've revealed myself to you and I reveal myself to you and I reveal myself to you and you don't see it, I'll continue to try because I adore you. But in fairness, we should talk about what that might look like. So what might that look like? We'll pause here in this question to dig this out a bit. If we ask for God to reveal himself to us, what does that look like? Yeah, thanks, Wendy. Thank you. I am looking for an answer, and that'll help us think through it. I'm looking for several answers. This is a community question. Thanks. Okay, so. Okay, so there's two there. So there's peace. We talk about how we cope through our circumstances. Peace. Can you tell me a little bit about that, and then we'll go to awareness. Peace. What do you mean by that? Mm-hmm. I'm going to stop you there because I'll forget what you said. So it's a piece that allows us to slow down and handle our situation. And I would say that's true for me. When I'm escalated, when I am emotional, I can't enter into something rationally. So having peace, Paul describes a peace that surpasses understanding. This is Philippians chapter 4. I think that's what you're describing. So the situation, the circumstance you're in hasn't changed. It's still brutal. It's still awful. Or whatever it might be. But you have this peace. And that peace comes from, I think, the other peace that you said, which is awareness. Did you have in mind something there? Awareness. Okay, so you don't, yeah. So there's a peace that we can have, but there's an awareness. I'll describe it for me. Go ahead. Go ahead. Okay. So an awareness that you might have friends that could help you, awareness that there's maybe something in the Bible that might help us. So when we ask God to reveal himself to us, and we stumble upon a verse that says something that sort of is in the neighborhood of what we're struggling with, right? There it is. We don't have to wonder. If we ask God to reveal himself and we have this extraordinary peace, it's not explicable because nothing has really changed, and we've said, would you just reveal yourself to me? And you have this kind of peace that you can't really comprehend. There it is. I think sometimes we can make it more complicated than it is. There's at least two ways. Other ways that maybe you have processed when you are locked in a circumstance, or you're currently in a circumstance that's just really difficult for you to imagine that God's in control, or where is he, or why did this happen? And of course, many of us have in mind what happened to the Thiessen family. That's why I'm asking the question partly. Any other thoughts on this? So when I ask you to go to reflecting, you'll have these things in your mind. Okay, when I ask God, and we're going to pray again that our God would continue to reveal himself to the Thiessen family and others in difficult circumstances, you'll have some handles for that as you reflect and pray and work through it. Any others? Okay. Yes, Patty. Did you get that? I didn't hear it. Sorry, buddy. God brings people into your life to support you. Absolutely. Yeah. And sometimes it's people you least suspect, or people who were in your life and have come back in. It could be a stranger even. That's pretty fun. When you've prayed this prayer and God meets that need of support or encouragement or whatever, and it's just, you will see yourself, that was pretty random. No, not if you've been praying for it. Right? Okay, question three. Oh, okay, yeah, Wendy.
I think we have to remember it's a two-way relationship.
Tell me more about that. When you sing, of course, it's a two-way relationship. Tell me a bit more.
Well, I think as people, we have a responsibility to that relationship, too. So what is God asking of us? He's asking us to come. And he's asking us just to come. He'll show up. But if we're not willing to come, and if we're coming mad, we have to come honestly. So he doesn't care. He just asks us to come. That's just where we're at. It's a two-way relationship.
Two-way relationship. How would you describe that responsibility?
Well, I think we have to
come to him, as we are invited to come to him.
Since he comes to us,
okay.
We have to be willing to receive him, and however he comes. If we reject the support he's offering us, if we, because we're human, we get hurt easily, so we aren't open sometimes to that relationship. So you can come to him hurt and mad, and we'll use
And he says that, doesn't Paul say that right here? Come with confidence to speak freely. Yes, he does actually. So what you're saying is come honest with him. And when we say come to him, God's not anywhere that you ain't, right? So he's right there. Yes, because he was. Yep. So there's some responsibility we have to come honest, to turn ourselves to him. And I would add this, and I'll get to you, Dave, in a second. I think to be attentive, right? Let me put it this way. Our relationship with God is like every other relationship, and it's not like it at all. But every relationship that you're in is two ways. There's always give and take. We're not adding value to God other than in obedience, perhaps, but a relationship is communication, it's turning to, it's being attentive to, it's being aware of, it's dialing in, right? As that happens directionally towards you. Okay, David. So David is adding, I think, taking even from what Wendy has said, to be open to hear what he has to say to you. So sometimes his revelation is going to be difficult to hear, right? Yeah. So there's a humility required to be able to accept that, is what Dave is saying, and I think that's true. I think in this context, I picture our God as being empathetic, supportive. But there are other contexts where we're in difficulties where what will function the best is the flat truth that we will need to hear, and to be able to receive it, we will have to have the humility to receive it. Again, that's true in my friendships too, in all of my relationships. As I make myself open to hearing from someone, might say something difficult for me to hear. But I can tell you the difference between hearing it from one person and another. If I know that person loves me and wants best for me, they can see it really strongly. And I might go, "What? Okay." Or I might be hurt, because we're hurt easily. But later, or even in that moment, I'd be able to say, there's truth there. And I will tell you this too. The faster we get to that point, that measure between the time that we get that tough word and absorbing it as truth, leading to freedom, the time gap that shrinks is, I think, that measure of maturity. You will grow in this as you grow up in this, as you continue to hear from our Lord soothing words, but also difficult things to hear, but that are true nonetheless, both. And our ability to handle those and absorb those quicker and move towards them with life is a measure of our growth in our relationships, all of them, including ours with the Lord. I didn't know what this was going to look like, but this has been rich, so thank you. And I encourage you to take what you've heard from your community and apply it. Question C3, P-O, never mind. Is there anything you've been wanting to talk to God about? Okay, this is great, given what we just finished talking about, but you haven't. You've not come openly. What might be keeping you from saying something? And does it help you, being reminded here by Paul, that he welcomes you to come and speak freely? Speak your mind. He knows it anyway. So I'll give you some time to process those. And Patty, if you would just rotate them through, we'll give you 3 or 4 minutes to reflect. And then I'll invite the worship team back up to play, to lead us.